Today, as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, we've titled the sermon, The Power of an Indestructible Life. The Power of an Indestructible Life. The cross is one of the most enduring symbols of the Christian faith. For generations, centuries, the cross has come to symbolize the essence of Christianity. And one should be taken aback that this symbol has endured for so long. Because in essence, what we are celebrating and honoring and remembering today is a public execution. Imagine if the symbol for a religion were the electric chair. We'd be taken aback. Or imagine if the symbol for a religion were the hangman's noose. We'd be stunned. But I want to remind you that the cross, at that time in history, was the means and method of executing criminals. And Jesus commanded and expects us, all who would believe in him and follow him, he commands us to remember him on the cross. And there are two aspects that, as we look at the cross, there's two things that we could think about. One is there's a physical element to it, meaning that Jesus was hung on the cross and crucified. But there's also a spiritual element to what happened that day to Jesus. And today we're going to focus on the spiritual element. The spiritual aspect of what happened to Jesus. Because to be sure, the Romans crucified many, many people. Many people were crucified. The Roman Empire was a brutal empire. And the question we have to ask is, why remember this crucifixion? Why remember him? What was so special about the crucifixion of this man? To answer those questions, we've got to move past the physical realm and enter into the spiritual realm. And it is the scriptures that open the door to the spiritual realm. It's the scriptures that give us a greater understanding of what happened to Jesus and the significance of his death. Do you know that more was written about the crucifixion of Jesus in the New Testament than any other event in world history? In the New Testament, the crucifixion of Jesus was lifted up as the most important event of all time. And today we're going to dive into some of these scriptures because the Bible makes some very bold pronouncements about the significance of Jesus' death. In Hebrews chapter 1, the Hebrew writer says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. According to this verse, the Hebrew writer says that Jesus is exactly God. He is the exact representation of God. And he also says that Jesus had provided purification for sins. Jesus provided purification for sins. No other criminal who was crucified has ever claimed to provide purification for sin. But in the scriptures, the argument is presented that what makes Jesus' crucifixion so important and so significant is that on that day and that event provided purification for sins. Well, what is sin and why is it such a problem? According to the scriptures, sin is man's greatest problem. There is no other problem that eclipses the problem that we have of sin. Now, you may think you have other problems more important. You may think you have a hunger problem that's way more important than sin. You may have a financial problem that you may think is more important than sin. You may even have a spousal problem that you may think, no, this is more important than any sin. But I'm telling you today that the most important problem facing all of humanity is sin. Why? Because first of all, sin hurts God. Sin breaks God's heart. He's like a parent who grieves when a child disobeys him. For those of you who are parents, you know how you feel when your child intentionally disobeys what you would like them to do. It hurts. And anyone who's a parent, they know that for a fact. The other thing about sin is that sin brings guilt and shame. Guilt and shame. You ever wondered why so many of us feel shame and guilt at a lot of the same things? How is that possible? We all are born of different parents. We all have different life experiences. How is it that sometimes when we start talking about things that we feel ashamed or guilty about, you talk to someone and they tell you, yeah, that's the same thing going on with me too. How is that? Because that's what sin does. Sin brings guilt and shame upon us. The other thing that sin does is that it enslaves us to a self-destructive behavior. You ever felt like there was something in your character that you really wanted to change? You really wanted to stop doing because you felt embarrassed about it, but for some reason, you just can't stop? Anyone ever experienced that? I'm sure you have. You may not be able to articulate that problem in terms of a medical word or whatnot, but what you're experiencing is the slavery of sin. The scriptures say that sin is slavery. Anyone who sins becomes a slave to sin. And what is slavery? Slavery is when you have an authority over you and you can't change. You cannot make a decision about your life because this individual has power over you. Well, in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, the scriptures talk about sin as having power over us. So these are the three things that sin does. It hurts God. It brings guilt and shame upon us, and it enslaves us to self-destructive behavior. Because the reason why we want to change those things is because we don't like what it's doing to us. But somehow we say, we make these New Year's resolutions. Okay, this year, 2018, I'm going to do this. And you think that you have the power to change. And you may have the power for all but 48 hours. And then you realize, I'm right back doing the thing that I said I wasn't going to do. And you feel like slapping yourself in the face. You feel so humiliated because you really feel that you have the power to change this. But here's the secret today. You don't. No one can release themselves from the bondage of sin. It takes someone more powerful to release you from sin. And we're going to see in a moment that that person is Jesus. Many people in our world have a difficult time recognizing the universal cancer of sin. Many people. We want to call it everything else but sin. And so, you may have heard on the news that certain people are having an affair, right? What the world calls an affair, the Bible calls adultery. But the world don't want to call it adultery because it's somehow more palatable to say they're having an affair. What the world calls partying, the Bible calls drunkenness. What the world calls a white lie, the Bible simply calls it a lie. What the world calls a mental health issue, when people load guns and start shooting people up, the Bible calls a fit of rage. What the world calls adult entertainment, the scriptures call sexual impurity. So what I'm saying to you is that we recognize some of these destructive behaviors. But people in the world that we live in, they don't want to call it sin. Because when you start calling these behaviors sin, you immediately bring into the picture God. And what we want to do in the world that we live in is solve all of our problems without God. We really believe that the solution to man's problems does not lie with God. It lies with a new government and new laws. We believe that the solution of our problem lies with more technology. We think that the solution of our problem is more medicine and more counseling. You could put all the medicine in your body you want. It will not address your need to be freed from your sin. It may alleviate some of the emotional stress that sin brings upon a person, but it doesn't release you from the bondage. The New Testament declares that the blood of Jesus is the only solution for sin. The blood of Jesus is the only solution for sin. In Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 13, the Hebrew writer says, "The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God?" What the Hebrew writer is saying is that it is the blood of Christ that cleanses our conscience. We all have a conscience. All of us. That conscience was given to us by God. That's how He created us. And there are things that we have done in the course of our lives that render our conscience guilty and filled with shame. And we carry around the weight of guilt and shame because of things we have done secretly and things we don't want anyone to know about. And we pretend that our conscience is no big deal. But it is. We were born with a pure conscience. And when we sin, we wound our conscience. We bring moral dirt or filth into our lives. And only the blood of Jesus can cleanse our conscience. Now, we understand the concept of being cleansed outwardly, don't we? Because if you go to CVS, there are aisles, seriously, multiple aisles of cleansing products. I mean, I walked through CVS a couple days ago, and I'm just walking, and it's just rows and rows of facial cleansing products and all the, I mean, a plethora of cleansing products. And when I was growing up, all the cleansing stuff used to be for women. Now, there's cleansing products for men. You got bath wash for men and body this, and I'm like, okay, I guess we need to be clean. And we understand the idea when you're feeling grummy or you have this odor that maybe you detect or maybe somebody detects your odor. And they hand you a bar of soap and they say, you need to go take a shower. And we feel refreshed when we come out that shower, right? If our body responds that way when it's refreshed, what about our conscience? What solution has the world given us to cleanse our conscience? What ad have you seen on television saying, get this product and your conscience will be clear? The world has nothing to offer. But yet, your conscience needs to be cleansed, doesn't it? Jesus and His blood can cleanse your conscience. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. The other thing that the blood of Jesus does is it frees us from our sins. It frees us from our sins. He says in verse 15 of Hebrews 9, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that He has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. So not only does Christ cleanse our conscience, but the blood of Christ, it says, sets us free. The blood of Christ sets us free from the sins that we've committed. Now, there's a lot of sins that we have committed. Some people struggle with lust. Some people struggle with anger. Some people struggle with lying. There's all kinds of different sins. We don't have the time today to go through it. Otherwise, we'll be here all day. Right? But regardless of what sin you or I may struggle with, according to the scriptures, Christ will free us from that bondage. And this is a very important theological truth. Christ will free you. Remember we talked earlier that there's a that there's a bondage, that sin brings a bondage and a slavery. What Christ does is he breaks the chain of your sin. That's what he does. He gives us the tools so that we will no longer choose. To engage in sin. He gives us the opportunity to make a choice. That's what Christ does. He gives us the opportunity to train ourselves so that we can free ourselves from the addictive power of sin. And so you can talk to different people who have come in contact with the blood of Christ, and everyone has a story. I mean, there are people here who used to be addicted to drugs, to cocaine, to nicotine. But when they came into contact with the blood of Jesus, they were inwardly motivated to flee from those types of behaviors. And now they're drug free. Praise God. There are people who were living, they were married to one person, but living a life of adultery. They come to study the Bible, they look at Jesus, and they come into contact with the blood of Jesus, and they realize, man, I can't live like this anymore. And then they've gone on to live devoted to the wife or husband that they've committed to. That's a radical change. There are men in the congregation who've been addicted to pornography. Their minds have been exposed to sexual impurity for hours. And they willingly gave themselves to this lifestyle. And it corrupted them from within. And then when they see the blood of Jesus, they made some choices to flee from the stranglehold of pornography. And they're learning now to live a life pleasing to God. What brings about these changes? Is it that these guys get up in the morning and go, eh? I need to stop being adulterous. I need to stop being a liar. No. It's because they came into contact with Jesus and his blood that brings about the change. Because Jesus' blood frees us from the slavery of sin. Let's look at another scripture, Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians 1, in verse 19, it says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." So what Paul wrote the book of Colossians, and what Paul is saying is that we are reconciled to God through the blood that was shed on the cross. Isn't that incredible? That we can be at peace with God through that blood that was shed on the cross. That's why the cross has been and will continue to be the most enduring symbol of the Christian faith. Because so much happened there on the cross. Because that was the place where Jesus Christ shed his blood. And that was the place where we, as human beings, are able to be cleansed from our sins. We're able to be freed from our sins. And we're able to be reconciled to God. I mean, that's why when they were singing that song, "What a Wonderful Name is Jesus," anyone who has come into contact with the blood of Christ will agree without question. What a wonderful name Jesus is. But still people ask, why Jesus? Why Jesus? Why should we put our faith in Jesus? And I want to close off my message today speaking to that point. I understand it. We live in a multicultural society. People have come from all around the world to the United States of America. And people have brought their culture with them and their religion. There are many people who were born in societies that are not Christian. There are many people who were born through Muslim parents or parents that believed in Confucius or the Dalai Lama. There are many different religions in the world. And some people, when we start talking about Jesus, some people understandably feel, well, we are forcing people to change their way of life. And I understand that. But the main point that we're trying to establish here to you today is that regardless of what culture you're from, no matter where people are born, they still sin, don't they? I mean, I know, people are born in all kinds of different places, but they still sin. You know, Jerry and Coco are from China, but Coco, isn't there sin in China? Coco says, yeah. Now, I grew up on two islands, Jamaica and Trinidad, and I can testify that there's Jamaican sin and there's Trinidadian sin, but it's still the same sin. You feeling me? Now, I know that there's people here from South America, from Ecuador and Colombia and Guatemala, but don't they sin in those countries too? My point is, regardless of what country you grew up in, regardless of what you believed when you were growing up, the fact is, you still sin. The fact is, your conscience still needs to be cleansed. You still need to be freed from your sin. And the reality is that no other religious figure has ever claimed to cleanse the conscience of man. Nobody. Prophet Muhammad never made that claim about himself. Nobody. Not even Moses. Jesus stands unrivaled and unchallenged in this area, because he was the only person who made the claim that his blood would be shed for the forgiveness of sin. And so because Jesus addresses the universal need of mankind, we argue, and the scriptures argue, that men and women of every culture must put their faith in his blood if they are to be cleansed. And that is the truth from the scriptures. Now, if you want to hear interesting ideas about religion and about concepts of God, then you can go wherever you want. Seriously, some of these world religions are really amazing. Seriously, I mean, I've read about some really interesting thoughts and concepts and recommendations about living. Amazing. But if you want to be cleansed, if you want your conscience to be cleansed, there's only one place you can go. And that's Jesus Christ. And some people say, well, I'm not ready for Jesus. Okay, if you're not ready for Jesus, help me understand What is your plan to cleanse your conscience? I mean, it's your conscience. You will have to live with your decisions that you make. And if you're comfortable living with shame for another year, 2 years, until you're ready, it's up to you. But let me tell you something. You have no idea where shame will lead you. You have no idea what guilt and shame can do to you personally. In Hebrews chapter 7, the issue of why Jesus is not a new one. Because the Jewish people were the first people to hear about the cleansing power of Jesus. And they had many questions about Jesus. And here's what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 7. He says in verse 11, if perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the law was given to the people, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. And it's from this text that we get the theme of today's sermon. Because what the Hebrew writer is doing, and the book of Hebrews, admittedly, is a difficult book to understand. But I'm going to try and break this passage down very simply before we close out. What the Hebrew writer is saying to the Jews who are struggling, well, why is it that we have to leave our beliefs of Moses and our beliefs of the Old Testament? Why do we have to follow Jesus? Because really, the message of salvation was first proclaimed to the Jews. And they themselves had traditions. They themselves had a religion. And they were told, you've got to stop worshiping according to this old covenant because someone greater has arrived, and that is Jesus. And the Jews vehemently rejected this message. They were so upset that they even killed the people who were telling them they need to believe in Jesus. The gospel was preached at the cost of human life. And the Hebrew writer is giving an explanation. He's saying, listen, the reason why we need to put our faith in Jesus is because he not only died, but he rose from the grave. That even though he was killed, he was raised to life in his physical body. And Jesus' resurrection from death validates him as the great eternal high priest through whom all men and women must approach to gain access to God. That is what the Hebrew writer is saying to his Jewish friends. He's saying it's time to move on from the law of Moses, because Jesus died, shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins, was buried in a tomb, and rose from the dead. No other religious person can make that claim. And so to answer the question, why Jesus? Why not Muhammad? Why not Confucius? Why not all these other religions? The answer is simply this. Only Jesus rose from the dead. Only Jesus. And so, he now has been given this authority as the great high priest that intercedes between men and God. And so if you recognize you have a problem with sin, if you want the guilt from your conscience to be cleansed, if you want to be assured of a right relationship with God, then you must come to Jesus. You can fight it all you want. You can argue with it all you want. You're only hitting your head on a concrete wall, because God is not going to change anything for you and your feelings. I'm sorry to tell you. Jesus stands anointed at the right hand of the Father. And only through him do we have access with God. Praise God that this opportunity for us is now available. Praise God that Jesus not only proved that he can live an indestructible life, but also wants to give each one of us the opportunity to live an indestructible life. Now, what do I mean by that? It means that, yeah, your body is going to waste away. We all going to get old and die, okay? Peekaboo. None of us are going to remain here, you know, be here in the next 100 years, okay? Welcome. Welcome to the shortness of human life. But what Jesus promises is this: if you have your conscience cleansed by his blood, if you allow his blood to free you from your sins, and if you allow his blood to reconcile you to God, then you will die. But one day, you will rise from the grave. That's the hope that only Jesus gives. And the promise is that he will call all of us out of the grave, and we will be with him forever. So we don't know what your spiritual needs are. We know that many people have different spiritual needs, but we do want to know a little bit about you. We don't want to put everyone in a box, so we have these response cards. We'd like to hear from you, and we'd like to know if there's any way that you feel like we can help you with your spiritual needs. So please fill out this card and give it to one of the ushers. You know, tell us a little bit about how you found out about the service and what you thought about the service. And there's a little box in there that says, I'm interested in learning more how I can live an indestructible life. If you're interested in more, finding out more, well, what does this mean? There are people that will sit down with you and study the scriptures and help you to understand what does this mean for you personally. If you have a prayer request, you can put your request in that little shaded box on the left. We'll definitely pray for you. And if you would like to have more information about married classes, parenting classes, campus activities, or singles activities, you can just check one of the boxes, because all these different life groups have different needs, and the scriptures have very inspiring words to share to everyone, regardless of where you're at. So again, we want to thank you for our coming. Again, happy Easter, happy Resurrection Sunday. We're going to close out with one song, and the singers are going to take the stage at this time. Thank you.